Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Beautiful, powerful. And Cheryl and Zachary, you have led us beautifully during this interim period as your leadership with the August to next Sunday, you've stepped in the responsibilities along with being an organist and pianist and many ways you lead us to be our co-leaders in the interim period, while also being a professor at University of Incarnate Word and UTSA and Trinity University and doing doctoral studies at the University of Texas. And getting engaged last week, right? Yeah. Thank you. It's been a delight for all of us to be with your leadership, for me to be able to work with you and each of us, and God's blessings. We look forward to your sharing a little later in the service. Okay, thank you. Part of that is sharing then that next Sunday, Jacob Sincenik, who is our minister of music and worship arts, that begins next Sunday, March the 12th, and he moves into our missionary residence where he'll live for a few months and steps into his office on March the 8th, and we are grateful that God has been able to partner with us, with these great music leaders, just an incredibly gifted person, 30 years old, finishing his PhD work at Baylor University, grew up on a farm, grew up in the life of the church where his dad first was a janitor, and he grew up in the music ministry, being mentored there, Western Kentucky University undergrad, Baylor 2 degrees, and now has been a leader in the chapel at Baylor University's seminary and a minister of music in 7 years, and he's only 30 years old. He has a vision and belief of Trinity Baptist Church and our partnership together, and so you've been praying for him. Keep praying for him. Sarah and he will marry on April the 29th, and so it's all that excitement of new beginnings with them. And one of the ways that you can step into this next stage of our Trinity life is invite someone to come with you next Sunday and each Sunday. It's a natural time for us to take that next step in our growth in our life. Thanks be to God. Right. Amen. I took that, Jack. That's an amen over here. Okay. Yeah. Well, the golden rule. That's what we started calling it in the 1700s, because it was a way of making wealth for everyone. To understand that a standard of measurement of gold, which was the standard measurement of economies back in the 1700s, was really the core understanding of what Jesus is communicating in Matthew 7:12. You know it. Say it with me as we see it on the screen. So in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Now when Ryan, who's a man of justice, was being baptized in Kansas City, he chose his baptismal verse to be the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. I'm not sure if it had anything with his doing with being the middle child or not. But when you're the middle child, you're the second with having an older and a younger, you see life uniquely from what is really required for us to get along with each other. The sense of being fair and being treated fairly, and the sense of the expectations. And Jesus knew what's in our human heart. And he knew the world of which we are part. And he knew that what was needed was a relationship with him in such a way that our hearts would be revolutionized in how we would relate with each other, get along with each other. You know, I've shared with you, I'm a firm believer in the special creation of human beings that God created, men and women, boys and girls, by a divine act of creation. I read the science and I lean in that direction. I read the scriptures, I lean in that direction. The only time I have a problem with thinking we're a special creation of God is when I watch how people treat each other. As we can even see in the film clip for the children's sermon, there are ways that animals have learned how to treat each other better than some of how people treat each other. That's a sin factor. It's a sin factor when our me-ism and our I-ism and us but not you kind of gets in the way of skewing everything that we see. And that if we're going to make sure we get our share by, if nobody else gets their share, we're going to be sure we get our share. And how the world works, and so it's been said that the golden rule is really, he who has the gold makes the rules. Or make sure the gold makes the rules for me. Now we can get kind of caught in this. There are ways that we agree how we're going to relate with each other. For instance, we agree that there's a speed limit, then there's courtesy about left turns and right turns and lane observation. But I was struck when I saw this the other day, when an officer pulled over a person by the side and said, "Yes, officer, I did see the speed limit. I just didn't see you." It's a sense of, if we can get away with it, well, let's see if we can get away with it. But the accumulation of enough of trying to get away with breaking the golden rule, it means we get broken in the process. Families get broken, businesses get broken, our personal life gets broken. Because we can never get enough of the stuff that we want to create on our own terms, in our own way, by pushing and shoving, that will ever satisfy us and make us more secure. And so it really is what our world needs right now. And for we, as followers of Christ and the people of Trinity Baptist Church, to be leaders in the way of taking what is the basic of basics, but being geniuses in how we apply it. I remember when I received my PhD, and that day in the Louisville Courier Journal was the lead quote for its publication, by saying, "Geniuses are those who master basic principles." It's not just all the IQ and the gray matter. It's what we take with the basics by which God created the world, and we become masters of knowing how to apply them. And Jesus laid out this core, this master for us, because the golden rule is the true measure of wealth. By living the golden rule, we make gold for others and ourselves. And so you see this measuring stick made of gold. And God wants each one to be rich in relationships. God wants each one to be rich in mercy and justice. God wants each one to be rich in knowing they belong in this world because of how we treat each other and how we reflect how God sees us and sees each other. It really is the street cred that gains people's attention. To have credibility in a disbelieving world, people need to see the followers of the Christ living in such a way that reflects the Christ and shows the way to the Christ. This is our call, then, to be geniuses in the life of the Trinity family. Andrew Garfield is a lead actor in an acclaimed film called Silence. It's a story set in the 1600s of Jesuit missionaries going to Japan and taking the gospel where it had not been before. And in the midst of their journey there, it's a story about martyrdom and the test of faith, and the test of courage in light of faith being questioned. Andrew Garfield, then as a lead actor playing one of the ministers, key ministers within the film, said he went into the film believing pretty much nothing and a lot of something. And at times he could be an agnostic, at times an atheist, maybe Jesus had some of it right, or he just didn't know. He said what struck him the most was how he fell in love with Jesus as he did a 6 months preparation for the film. People who are dedicating their lives and risking their lives and ultimately costing their lives to take that gospel meant that he himself needed to become aware of who Jesus is. And what surprised him the most is that he fell in love with Jesus, the real Jesus, not the critique of Jesus, not the false applications of Jesus, but with the real Jesus. And so for 6 months, he followed disciplines in his life. He lost 40 pounds. He began fasting. He gave up a lot of stuff. He became celibate for 6 months. He entered periods of silence, lived by the golden rule. He took the sense of what would it mean to really be shaped and fashioned by this call in a most radical way. And what it brought him to was to Jesus face to face. And in seeing Jesus face to face, all he could do is to fall in love with him. My prayer for you is that the first love in your life is your love for the Christ. That in the midst of knowing that you're forgiven, you become a giver. You become one who knows how to give because you have been given His grace and His forgiveness in a way that transforms you and how you seek to live every day of your life and each relationship. During the remaining moments of my sermon, I pray that you will be thinking about your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your dad or your mom, your grandparents, your neighbor, your coworker, from one cubicle to the next cubicle, the stranger, the troubled person in your life, the person who irritates you. To think of these people and then to think, how is it that if I applied this loving for Christ in the golden rule, then I could create a difference in my home, my business, my life. Richard Peacock, who owns Paloma Blanca, when I asked him early on, what makes your restaurant successful? He said, well, we just teach all of our employees about the golden rule. The sense it works in the marketplace. But we have to create the economy of expectation and our supervision and our relationship and the accountability that this is the basic form of respect and dignity for us to get at. Now, Jesus knew the world he was coming into. I mean, he came as the Messiah. He came into a sin-sick world as the perfect one in order to transform the world. He knew the stuff in our heart. And so when Jesus retold this part of the Sermon on the Mount and recorded in the Gospel of Luke, this is how he said it. Luke 6, 37 through 38. Now notice there's a progression. It's a fourfold progression of what gets in our way. Jesus said, do not judge, you will not be judged. Now that judgment means don't come to the judgment that you are more important, you are better than others, that you live by your own set of rules that makes you superior to everyone else. It's not saying there's not right or wrong. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There are judgments that we must make. Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine because swine have no appreciation for pearls. Make good judgments. But don't judge as though you are more important. Then, if we do think we're more important, we move to the second level is do not condemn others because you will be condemned. In the measuring stick, if we think that we can say, literally, the commandment is this, so hear me, I'm quoting the commandment, God damn you, said that violates the fourth commandment. When we think we're in a position to form a condemnation of others because we are better than them, then we are violating the heart of God. This God Jesus sent to the cross. But if we move from the judgment to the condemning and we keep on going, Jesus says, you have the power to forgive. But if you don't forgive others, you yourself won't know the grace of forgiveness. And that will just cause you to feel more lost, more alone, more isolated, more alienated, and you will just get caught in a mean streak. It won't bring you happiness. And Jesus said, the great joy in life is giving. Give and it will be given to you. So moving from not judging to not condemning to giving forgiveness and then to become a giver in the world, not just a taker. The giving and receiving is back and forth. That's the rich wealth of God's family and the rich wealth of God's call. And then he said, this is the measure. So you decide, me decide, for us to decide. Do we want to live caught in judgment? Do we want to live caught in condemnation? Do we want to live caught in not being forgiving? Do we want to live caught in not being a giver, but only being a taker? That's a choice that we make by a lifestyle that we choose. It makes all the difference within our world. So as we apply this and going forward, clear examples that Jesus lived this out. It can be lived in the world. Jesus said, you remember John 8, the woman caught in adultery? He caught everybody by surprise when he said, all of you who have stones in your hands and you want to throw the stones to kill this woman because you think you have the right in judgment and condemnation to kill her, well, you without sin cast the first stone. Plop, plop, plop. One stone after another stone after another stone hit the ground. Everyone knowing that the stone could be coming right back at them. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. A story that captures the imagination of a world about two men who went by the road, saw a man beaten up alongside and said, he has nothing to do with me, I have nothing to do with him, and they went along and did no good. And then a man, a Samaritan, who knew what it was like to be have bigotry thrown his way, to have people prejudice against him, to knew what it was like for no one to offer a helping hand. This Samaritan is the one who stopped, gave his financial resources, his time to help the beaten man to get well. Now, which of these showed compassion? Jesus turned to the audience. They said it was the one who showed the pity, the good Samaritan. Well, listening to Jesus that day, you know, Jesus said, you have to hear my words and put them into practice. We're two sisters, Mary and Martha. Their brother would be Lazarus. First time they get introduced into the scripture story, Mary and Martha. They were hearing Jesus then, because right after the Good Samaritan story, Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. And this is where the golden rule gets real for us. Because Jesus went in and they were in the outer room, and Mary was listening to Jesus, and Martha was where? Where was Martha? That's right. She's in the kitchen. What's Martha doing in the kitchen? And all it's good stuff. It's really good work she's doing. And so when Martha saw that her sister Mary wasn't helping in the kitchen, but she was down there listening to Jesus, did Martha say, poor Mary, you've got it exactly right. I need to be where you are. Instead, what did Martha do? She said, Mary, Jesus, you slap her wrist. Slap her wrist because she ought to be helping me in the kitchen so we can serve you this meal. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, the time will come for the meal. Right now, Mary has chosen what is best, and that's to listen to me. It's not saying that the work in the kitchen isn't needed and necessary. It is. But allowing that Martha could step into the larger moment and to be able to see it, not to hold a grudge against her sister. And she got it right, because in John 11, it was Martha who led in giving a confession of faith in Christ, and Mary who was lagging behind by a broken heart. That's the power of the golden rule that sets us free. And then Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or to the man, the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The golden rule works in revolutionizing the world. It takes people who are radically committed to a love in Christ to see how we are to be the rule makers and the rule keepers of the real world, real rule of gold, made of doing to others as we to have them do to us. So three quick takeaways. First, you'll notice how it opens up. Jesus said, so in everything. Now you notice he didn't say sometimes. He didn't say when it's convenient, when it feels good to you, when people are watching you. He didn't say that. Pontos is the word all. For in all things, in everything, then this is what you are to do. It becomes a habit. So the sermon series that we're stepped into and the Sermon on the Mount from January, February, concluding this month in March, is forming the habits for excellent living. And this gift of how we can relate to each other in our lifestyle is the habit that sets the tone for all the other habits. Every morning when you wake up, to think is, how is it, Lord, this week, when you wake up, think, Lord, help me to be aware this day how I may live in your presence, in love with you, to live the golden rule. The people will see you working through with me by how I treat them and treat myself. Now, I had a friend who took a little while for him to get a hang of this, you know, to do to others as you would have them do to you. He was going to give a Christmas gift to his wife. And so he thought, you know, there's a really beautiful over and under shotgun. I'd like to give Tempe. I'd like to give my wife. So she opened it up and she said, well, Jake, you're gonna really like this shotgun. You know, Jake, I don't hunt. What he did was he put himself in the middle of thinking, this is the time for me to get something for myself. Talk about repentance and marriage. It's the awareness. It's not about putting our own ego in the center of it. But that hurt where you want to be treated fairly and peer treated right and with justice and kindness and generosity, with love. That's the heart of this. That's the habit. Chester Chido, he is moving towards 100 years old. The other day I dropped by where he's living now. And I sat down with him and I asked him a series of questions, including, I said, Chester, tell me about what you've learned about the Golden Rule. This has been a very successful businessman who a couple of businesses went south and he had to rebuild them. Man who looks very frail, but he is strong in spirit and attitude, as clear as a bell. You want to try to do some tough negotiation with Chester today, you go into his room and he can handle his own. So, Chester, what have you learned about the Golden Rule? He said, well, I learned how I should be the father to my boys and to teach my boys it's a secret to happiness. And it's learned that I learned that's what makes business successful, is by treating everyone with this kind of fairness and dignity, that the Golden Rule works in everything. That doesn't mean you're not going to get kickback. But it does mean in the kickback that you give, you can give the response of the presence of God being the source of your power to make it real by how you continue to live it when the kickback comes your way. And you will feel God's nobility shaping the nobility in your heart. The second takeaway is that in the statement itself, do to others as you would have them do to you. The key word there is do. It is the sense of how we actually put it into action. It's in our relationships. You know, in the five languages of love, you know, that some family members prefer to have love spoken to them, some prefer to have it in service, some to be gifts, and some in time, some with touch. To be able to think through not just how I like to receive love or how you like to receive love, but the people in your family, how do they like to receive love? And if they have a love language that uses words, then to say, I love you and thank you and please, I'm grateful, I respect you. That matters. Or if it's service, to anticipate a need and go ahead and put that need into place and then to take that from the family out into every relationship we have. And then this Golden Rule is making the gold for our world. Now, in December, we had a commissioning prayer for Lindsay Hill. She just graduated from Texas A&M, and she decided in the first year after her graduation, she wanted to be serving on the front lines with the gospel and with justice. So with International Justice Ministry, she went to Ghana, and with her own relationships, but also where we have a sustainable relationship in Ghana, and with the IJM, International Justice Ministry, shortly after she arrived, people who did the work before she got there, but she was a part of the effort, well, this was the result about this kind of doing. Yeah, way to go, gospel. Way to go, Lindsay. Way to go, the Trinity family. Way to go. The gospel will win if we'll apply it with this kind of courage. In our other part of the country, in the there is a village there that is called the Witch Village. It's for people in the villages where they had lived before. They were accused for being a witch because this or that had happened. Most of them falsely accused of stuff, and they were isolated into this village. And then a wonderful gospel word going into this village and communicating a community of love and healing and grace and power through the joy of Jesus Christ. But there are people around us who feel like they've been isolated unto themselves. And they need for us to go to their home, to go to their cubicle, to step across the street into their lives. And by letting them know of this kind of love of Christ, of the golden rule, making gold for them, that they matter unto God by how you treat them. And thirdly, it's not a throwaway line when Jesus wraps it up. He says, for this is the sum of the prophets and the writings. It is a sum of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's a summary of all the great prophetic teachings. It's a sum of Elijah and Elisha, of Jeremiah and Isaiah. It's how you put it together in simple words. It's not all of it, but it's a way to understand all of it. We can't do this and really think that we have unlocked everything. But by doing this, we find the key that by which God shows us how to live in this living relationship with Christ. The golden rule has that kind of power. We don't earn our salvation, but we demonstrate our salvation. The law and the prophets. One of the tendencies for us as people is to minor on the majors and major on the minors. My grandfather, George Leslie Holland, loved to call square dances. He was a member at First Baptist Church in Central Texas town. Became a butcher during the Depression because, you know, he lost his restaurant. It closed up on him. And square dancing, he was an Irishman. He's doing an Irish jig in heaven right now, I think. And so he called square dances, but the pastor of the First Baptist Church didn't like that and said he was going to church him. That's an old term. Old term, like you can't come and worship, you can't participate in church life until you repent from your behavior. And you've restored yourself, you can come back in. And so he said that to my poppy, and my poppy said, you can go. Well, he said, I don't know. And now my mamosh, great gospel lady, Sunday school teacher, and there was tension. Thursday night, the deacons, we had our deacon meeting at Tri Point. Great campus. God's blessed us. You notice on the sign at Tri Point what's happening there? A swing dance is happening in the Grantham Gathering Space at Tri Point. So I told our deacons, I said, I know my grandfather's doing an Irish jig in heaven because his grandson, a Baptist preacher, is with Baptist deacons, and we're having a meeting and dancing's going on in the building, you know? Sometimes we can lose our way, we can skew our vision by something in culture that just grabbed a hold of us and became more important than what it needed to be. When Jesus said, watch out for that speck in your brother's eye when you got a log in your eye. To be able to see more clearly is let the grace of God remove the log in my eye so I may see you as God sees you. Wow. This is what we hunger for. Let's live it as we say it, stepping into this invitation. So in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org.